Our opening scripture this morning for our Bible study, where we're talking about life after death, our opening scripture is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51. We're taking on the subject of death and dying, the subject that we want to avoid because we want to avoid the experience. But we're taking an honest look at death and dying from the Christian perspective to see the hope that is ours as believers and what lies beyond this life, and understanding that in the Lord there is, in fact, life after death. The sting of death is gone, the Bible tells us, and we are victorious over it through believing in Jesus Christ. We're talking about literal death this morning, as we did last week. But as we go on, we're going to be talking about death in the figurative sense, death of a dream, death of a job, death of a relationship, and see how the Lord also provides for us life after death, even in that context. But today, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 57 as our foundation, and let's talk about the victory that we have over death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes and says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Father, as we begin our study here, I pray that by the Spirit of the Lord, you would open our eyes to the truth of life after death. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Again, we're talking about death from the Christian perspective as we go through our Bible study. And I want to make that clear as we go through so that nobody thinks that we're teaching that everybody who dies automatically goes to heaven. That's not what we're saying. But we are looking at it from the Christian perspective. And so I want to make that point as we begin here again today. We're looking at the Word of the Lord because we understand that the world has a lot of opinions about what happens to a person after they die. Whether anything happens at all, as the atheists tell us, we're nothing but a body, and once the body is gone, that's all there is to it. We just cease to exist. Or those who believe in reincarnation tell us we come back as a different type of species or whatever. We're looking at the Bible to see what God has to say on the subject of death and dying. We believe the Bible is the Word of the Lord, as the Scriptures themselves tell us in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. That God's Word is breathed by the Spirit of the Lord. That holy men of old, Peter tells us, were moved on by the Holy Spirit to write what you and I call the Scriptures. We believe the Bible. We're a Bible church. And we believe the Bible has all of the answers to life and death and God and humanity and everything that we need to know. We can find the answers in Scripture. Now, in our study last week as we began this, we found out that death, how death came into the human experience, that death was not a part of the human experience by the design of the Creator, by the design of God, but rather it came into the human experience due to the fall of man into sin and rebellion. And as a result, death came through Adam into all of humanity. All of his descendants experience it. A number of scriptures in Romans chapter 5 confirm that. That through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death came to all man because of one man's sin, the Bible tells us there. And ever since that time, there has been, as we read in the Scriptures last week, a time to be born and a time to die. We all have an appointment with death. Let me read for you some sobering scriptures this morning. First of all, from the book of James and the 4th chapter. And let's read these sobering scriptures together on the subject of death. James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. James writes and says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And don't misunderstand, the Scripture is not telling us we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. Certainly we should we should make plans for tomorrow. But he's talking about the arrogance of thinking that our lives are just going to go on forever and nothing can ever possibly happen to us. And we are not aware of the fact that at any moment, our lives can come to an end. At any moment. You see, God doesn't owe us anything, family. God doesn't owe us the next breath. We arrogantly live as though he does. And so we often question God and blame God when things don't go the way that we think they ought to. And yet the scripture makes it clear that God doesn't owe us anything. That every breath that you and I take is actually a gift of the grace of the Lord. And so we need to live life with that understanding. And with humility, recognizing that at any moment our lives could come to an end. Another passage of scripture that speaks similarly is in Psalm 39. Let me see if I can find that for you real quickly. Psalm 39 and verses 4 and 5. David the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Or as the King James Bible says, let me know how frail I am. The NIV says, let me know how fleeting is my life. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Job tells us likewise in Job 7 and verse 7. My life is but a breath. And we need to understand just how fragile our lives is and realize that at any moment, we are but one heartbeat away from passing from this life and into the next. And by the way, the explanation of why death came into the world and how it came into the world by the fall of man, this explanation of the fall of man also explains why evil is in the world and why bad things happen. People often ask the question when bad things happen to them, where is God? And why did God let that happen in my life? And you know, it's important that we understand that nowhere in the Bible does God promise us a problem-free life. It's not there. There's no promise in the Bible of such a thing. In fact, the exact opposite is true. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in John the 16th chapter, in this world you will have tribulation. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells us there that especially as believers, we will face persecution and hard times and difficult times in this lifetime. What the Bible does promise us is that God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. In other words, when the trouble comes, we can count on the Lord to be there with us, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow, praise God. But God owes us nothing, and each day is a gift of his grace. We have an enemy whom the Bible tells us comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he works ceaselessly to bring ruin to our lives. We are not puppets controlled by God. I realize there's a lot of difference in theologies within Christianity, and some people believe in a theology of predestination, which says that everything about your life is already planned and already laid out. And I want you to understand that I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is the Almighty, and that at any moment God can do anything, anytime, to anybody that he pleases, because he is God and he is the Creator. But God typically does not choose to operate in our lives that way. God typically chooses to operate in our lives in a partnership with us and on the basis of the choices that we make in life. And all too often, unfortunately, as imperfect free moral agents, we all too often choose to live our own way and not God's way, removing ourselves from the protection of the Lord. We are fallen human beings who live in a fallen world under a curse since the Garden of Eden, a world that lies, the Bible tells us in 1 John 5, a world that lies in the power of the evil one. And bad things just happen, even to good people in this world. No great mystery, it's simply a reality. Where is God? God is right here. He's right here right now. And he's right here with us and for us, to walk with us through whatever trials we may be facing in life. But we all have an appointment with death. Death does not discriminate. We all have an appointment with death. But we learned last week that death is not the end. Again, as many teach, We're just a body. Many believe we're just a physical body, and when death comes, we just cease to exist. But the Bible teaches that we are spiritual beings, and we are eternal beings, created in the likeness and image of our God, who is a spirit and an eternal being. And this body, which we call us, really isn't us. The Bible refers to it. We looked at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8 last week. The Bible teaches that in fact, what we call the body is not the real us, but the real us is the spirit man on the inside. We have a body, but we are a spiritual man. The inner man, the heart of man, the Bible calls it. Many different synonyms for the same thing. That inner man is the real us and lives forever. Paul likened it to a tent or a suit of clothes or a house, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he likened death for the believer as simply taking off one suit of clothes and putting on another suit of clothes, a glorified body that God will give us in the next life. Or he likened it to moving from one house into another house, moving into a better house, praise God. This is the way Paul describes death for the believer. And by the way, we didn't make this point, and let's just go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. And we'll pick up where we left off there last week. To make this point about death, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And what I want you to see out of that passage of Scripture here today is that there is no intermediate place where the Spirit goes between death and entering the presence of God. You're either in the body or you're in the presence of the Lord. There's no waiting in between. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And notice that Paul says in verse 8, he says, and we prefer to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But what we see there is that Paul's attitude toward death is that death actually brings us to a better place. And again, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But again, the point here in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, is that we immediately go into the presence of the Lord upon our death. Just as Jesus told the thief on the cross, if you remember when Jesus was crucified, and one of the two thieves on the crosses next to Jesus who are dying with the Son of God, one of them looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at that man and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now understand, that man knew he was about to die. His physical life was coming to an end. But Jesus is saying to him, there is more to life than just this physical world. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. No soul sleep, no purgatory, no transitional period, no waiting. Immediately, when you leave that body, you will join me in the place of paradise. He was encouraging the man and letting him know that as bad as the day was starting out, it was going to end in extraordinary glory. Brothers and sisters, there is simply more to this life than this natural world than we can see or hear or feel. This world is only temporary, and one day it too will be renewed. But this world is only temporary, and life in it is only temporary. But beyond this seen world is an unseen world, a spiritual world. And every person who has ever lived and everyone you have ever lost exists today in that unseen realm, though not all of them are with God in paradise. We're going to talk more about that in just a little while as well. Now, there are actually in the Scripture, there are several examples of life after death and people who are in the other side, who have gone on to the other side and then have been seen at another time. I want to look at a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 1 through 7 describe the death of Moses, the great prophet of Israel. Now, if you remember the story of Moses, he led the children out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and his season was over, and God was not going to let him go into the promised land, but he was going to let him see the promised land before he died. And so the Lord takes Moses to the top of a mountain, and he allows him to look over into the promised land and see the promised land that's there. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 6 say this: "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated." Now, I don't believe that's a promise that God gives to all of us, that we're going to die in good health. But I do believe that's a hope that you and I can cling to. For Moses, at 120 years old, still had the strength and the eyesight of a young man. Didn't wear glasses, didn't wear contacts, but had the strength of a man much younger. But the point is to see here that Moses died. In Joshua chapter 1, the very next chapter in your Bible, it confirms for us the death of Moses. God speaks to Joshua and he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise." And God calls Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land after a significant period of mourning the death of Moses. Now understand, this is about 1,500 years before Christ. 1,500 years before Christ, Moses dies. All right? Now look with me over at Matthew chapter 17. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 2 tells us, Matthew 17, 2 says, "Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Now, we read the passage of Scripture just to point out that although Moses has died 1,500 years prior to this time, yet here he's alive, proving to us there is life after death. Praise God. And so Peter sees Moses talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and James and John and Jesus, all of them see Moses. By the way, this passage also speaks to the question, will we know each other? Will we recognize each other in the next life? People often ask that question, will I know my loved ones when I get to heaven? And this passage of Scripture certainly seems to imply to us, we will know those on the other side. Now, here's a man, there's no evidence that Peter is introduced to Moses, and yet somehow he instinctively knows that the man that Jesus is talking to is, in fact, the great prophet of Israel, the prophet Moses. And he says, "Lord," he says, "let me build a tabernacle for you and for Moses and for Elijah." And so there's life after death. And instinctively, Peter knew who Moses was. I believe when we get to that, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we will know fully as we are fully known. And I believe with all my heart when we get to the other side. Now let me say this too, by the way. I believe when we finally get to heaven, I believe we're going to be so caught up in the glory of the Lord and just so caught up with Jesus and in love with Jesus that in reality, nothing else is really going to matter. But I do believe this passage of Scripture implies to us we will know other people. We will know and recognize other people when we get to glory, when we get to heaven. I think we probably just won't care all that much. Another passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 16 that illustrates for us the fact of life after death is a teaching by the Lord Jesus, beginning in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple," which is an expensive fabric. The dye for red and purple was very expensive. Therefore, the word perfect implies expensive garments, okay? So he says he habitually dressed in purple and in fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angel to Abraham's bosom, or to the presence of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. First of all, recognize that there's life after death, both for the rich man and for Lazarus, the poor man. Both of them experienced life after death, but they went to different places when they crossed over to the other side. Lazarus went into the presence of Abraham, a place of rest. The rich man went into apparently Hades, where he's suffering and in agony. But again, the whole point is simply to say the scripture teaches and illustrates for us by this example that there is life after death. Notice again, too, there is the recognition that the rich man has of Lazarus and Abraham, somebody that he would not naturally know because of generations of centuries since Abraham lived. And so again, this passage speaks to us as well and confirms for us that we will recognize those on the other side whom we know. There are several other examples. Let me give them to you just very quickly. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 speaks about the Christian martyrs, Christians who had given their lives for the cause of Christ, and they are conscious in the presence of the Lord, and they are talking to the Lord and inquiring of the Lord as to when the final judgment would come. Notice again, that tells us that absent from the body, present with the Lord. It tells us that there is life after death. King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, King Saul, the leader of Israel, King Saul relied on the great prophet Samuel for counsel and wisdom and direction, though he didn't always obey it, seldom did. He still sought wisdom and counsel from the prophet Samuel. Samuel has died by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 28, but Saul still wants to talk to him and get some advice from him. And so he goes to a witch who can conjure up the spirit of Samuel. And so when he goes, Samuel actually appears. Samuel comes back from the dead. And again, the point is to show you that the passage of Scripture is teaching there is life after death. Samuel comes back and he says, why are you bothering me? In other words, he was at rest. He was comforted and at rest until Saul called him back. And when he came back, he pronounced the judgment of the Lord on King Saul. The ultimate example of life after death, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. After experiencing the great brutality of Roman crucifixion, and after having his death confirmed by having a spear thrust through his side, 3 days later, the Bible says, Jesus rose from the dead in a glorified yet recognizable body as he permitted. And he was seen by many people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He then appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, that's the Lord's brother. Then to all the apostles, all who had been sent out. There was not just the 12, there were 70 others who were sent out. Jesus appears to all of them. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Many years later, he appears to the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 1 tells us that over a period of 40 days, there was many convincing proofs and many manifestations of the resurrected Son of the living God, proving that there's life after death. And John tells us, or Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, he says that anyone who believes in him will never die. We will share eternity with him. He who believes will live even if he dies, Jesus says. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is taken into heaven and sees paradise. Paul saw heaven. Paul saw paradise. This, by the way, is very, very early in his ministry. It's actually probably before his ministry actually really starts. That he has this visitation. He goes into heaven and he talks to the Lord. And the Lord shows him things and he sees heaven. And he never fears. It's why he lives fearlessly from that time on for the rest of his life. He was never afraid of death, never afraid to die. He knew the glory that awaited him and really seemed anxious to go. Let me read this passage for you from the book of Philippians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Remember in 2 Corinthians, he said, we prefer to go to be with the Lord. Here he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's better. It's better to go and be with the Lord. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. He says, it's better to depart, to exit this life and be with Jesus. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. He says to die is gain. The next life is better than this life. The next world is better than this world for the Christian. You see, Paul knew what awaited him when he crossed over to the other side. Paul knew that he'd already seen it. He'd already been there. God had showed it to him and what it was like. And he knew the next life was going to be better. And he was anxious to go. And so he would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He would write these words beginning in, see if I can find it real quick for you, beginning in verse 6. This is near the end of his life now, and Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The word departure is exodus. He says, the time of my exit has come. My time to die is here. "I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." How many of you know we need to keep the faith until our dying days? "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul looked forward to eternity. He looked forward to paradise. He looked forward to going home and to being with Jesus. Praise God. Now let's talk about, just for a second, let's talk about who goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And let me back up if I can too, and even tie up a loose end that I kind of opened up last week as I mentioned what I believe the Bible teaches concerning what's often referred to as an age of accountability. Now, again, I know there are a lot of different beliefs within Christianity about certain things. Does God accept children into heaven? And of course, those who believe in predestination believe that old or young, if a person was destined to go, that's where they'll go. If they weren't destined to go, they won't go. And again, I don't hold to that particular part of Calvinism, though again, I do believe in the sovereignty of the Lord that Calvinism teaches. But I believe the Bible actually teaches an age of accountability. And let me show you where I get that from in the Scriptures. The Bible in the book of Numbers and also in the book of Deuteronomy, in both of those places, it teaches us about the children of Israel going into the promised land after having wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and God allowing them to wander so that an entire generation of unbelievers would perish in the wilderness. But then the Lord says this, or as Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and preparing them to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy 1:38 says this, "Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter the promised land. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover," now watch this, "moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it." In other words, because they were too young to recognize the difference between good and evil, God was not going to hold them accountable. And he was going to allow them to enter into the promised land. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 6 also alludes to a time in a child's life when they don't know the difference between good and evil, and because they don't know the difference, God is not going to hold them accountable for it. Both the Jewish tradition and Christianity as well both hold to an idea of an age in which the children grow up to maturity and become a young boy, for example, becomes a man. You become a man this day. In the Hebrew, it's the bar mitzvah. You're probably familiar with that. And it's that time when you become accountable before God as a mature man, able to recognize good from evil. The scriptures certainly indicate to us that David expected to see his infant son in heaven, even though obviously his infant son was not old enough to choose a relationship with God. Yet David expected fully to see him in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where David is confronted by the prophet Nathan for the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband. And Nathan, after David professes his sin, he says, "I have sinned against God." And the prophet says to him, "You know, it's good that you've confessed, but understand there are consequences for your action. And the child that has been born to you," he says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, "However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born to you shall surely die." As you read on through the story, you find out that David fasts and prays and seeks the Lord and asks for the Lord to spare his son, and yet the child still dies. David arises and he washes, anoints himself, and he begins to worship the Lord. It confuses his servants. His servants say, Why are you worshiping the Lord now? And David's response is this. Verse 22, 2 Samuel chapter 12. David says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live.' But now he has died." Understand, the child has died. This infant son of David is dead. "But now the child has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Now notice David's statement at the end of verse 23. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." Notice what David says there. David says, "I will go to him." Where did David expect to go to spend eternity? The Bible makes that perfectly clear. In Psalm 23 and verse 6, David himself says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So believing that he was going to spend eternity with God, he also believed that when he got there, he would meet this infant child who had died. And so the Bible is telling us that the infant child of David would also go to heaven. And so I believe, and again, I understand there are differences of opinions where this is concerned, but I believe that there is an age of an accountability before which God does not hold children responsible, and those children who die under that age. And I'm not, you know, we can't set an age number. That's not what I'm saying to you today. But I do believe there is an age, there is a time, before a child is old enough to recognize good from evil and make those kind of choices, that any child that dies, whether they're young children or unborn children, we believe that life begins at conception. So those that are aborted and those who are stillborn or whatever, even young children up to that age of accountability, my conviction is that when they die, they go into the presence of the Lord. Genesis chapter 18, the question is put this way. "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And I believe that he will. I believe that he will. And I believe that infants, before they reach that age of accountability, go into the presence of the Lord upon death. There's life after death, brother and sister. There's more to life than the natural world that we can see. This world is temporary. This world is not our eternal home. The next world is eternal. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. We all have an appointment with death. How do we face death as Christians? Let me begin to wrap this up this morning. How do we face death as Christians? First of all, we face death with the full assurance that something better awaits us. Just as Paul has seen, just as Paul anticipates, just as the Bible teaches, just as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, paradise awaits those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we face death with the full assurance that something better awaits us. Psalm 73 verse 24 says, with your counsel you will guide me and afterward receive me into glory. Praise God. And so we encourage ourselves that there's something better that awaits us. We encourage ourselves through the scriptures and through our communion with the Holy Spirit of something better in the next life that awaits us. We face death by trusting in the strength and the grace of the Lord. You know, grace is more than just receiving forgiveness for our sins. Grace is the strength that the Lord gives us to endure the things that we go through in life. And the interesting thing is that God typically doesn't give us that grace until we need it. You probably have seen people who have gone through things and you've looked at what they've gone through and you've thought, how in the world do they possibly go through what they're going through? And the reason they're able to deal with what they're dealing with is because as they go into it, God gives them the grace to go through what they're going through. And it illustrates for us that no matter what we face in life, when we face it, God's grace will be sufficient to carry us through it. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, God's grace is sufficient, and God makes me strong in time of weakness. And God will give us grace to go through whatever it is we're facing in life, even the valley of death. When our time comes to go through death, I know we don't like to think about it, we don't like to talk about it, but the fact of the matter is, when our time comes, God will give us grace to walk the path with dignity and with peace in our heart, with the assurance that He's waiting for us on the other side. Proverbs tells us, Jim quoted the scripture this morning during the offering time. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Look at what it says. Trust in the Lord, and whatever you go through, God will direct your life for you. God will give you the grace that you need to get through what you're going through. And so we face death, knowing that something better awaits. We face death, believing that God will give us grace when our time comes to pass through. And we face death by giving our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save us and give us eternal life. I want to read just another passage here, John chapter 5, if I can find it for you real quick, where Jesus speaks to the issue of new life. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. Now watch this. An hour is coming and now is. In other words, there is something that is being fulfilled at this very moment. The time has come for its fulfillment. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now I believe he's talking about the spiritually dead. And he says, those who are spiritually dead, when they hear the voice of the Son of God, they believe in the Son of God, they listen to Him, they will come to life. That is to say, they will be spiritually reborn. They will be born again. The spiritually dead will come back to spiritual life by hearing the voice of the Son of God. But then he goes on to say, let me just go ahead and read verse 26 as well. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Now watch this. He says, for an hour is coming. Now He's going to predict something in the future. He's talked about something that was presently being fulfilled. Now He's going to talk about something that will be fulfilled in the future. And He says, the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. In other words, there will be a great resurrection. Those who do good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who are committed to evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Notice that all will rise again.
Notice that there is life beyond this life for everyone. But the destiny for all, it's not the same for every man. We will all exist forever, but not all will exist with God forever. Those who have believed in the Lord will go into the presence of the Lord at this time of great resurrection. Those who have not believed will go and face the judgment of God because of their unbelief. John chapter 14, and Becky read this passage of scripture in her song. In John chapter 14, familiar passage of scripture, we close with this. John 14, 1-3 says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when your time comes, I'm going to receive you to myself." I fully expect that when my time comes to die, Jesus is going to be right there waiting for me to receive me to himself and to welcome me into his eternal home. My prayer for you today is that when your time comes, you will come face to face with the Lord. By your faith in him, he will likewise receive you to be with him for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. And the Lord says we need to lift up our eyes. We need to lift up our eyes. Lift up your eyes. We need to see the world that is beyond the world that we live in today. And we need to trust that the Lord is there waiting for us. And it's a better place. God is going to meet with us when we pass from this life. Amen.